Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? On October 5th, 2010, three teenage boys from Atafu, a remote South Pacific island, made a reckless decision. Without talking to their parents, they decided to attempt an epic journey across 50 miles of open ocean in a 12-foot aluminum boat to visit some girls they had met from a neighboring island. They never made it to their destination. After weeks of extensive searching, the two 15-year-olds and a 14-year-old were given up for dead. Hundreds gathered with their families to grieve and to eulogize them in a memorial service. Then, on the afternoon of November 22nd, 50 days after they first disappeared, a tuna boat spotted the three boys waving frantically from their tiny vessel. The craft had drifted 800 miles to a desolate part of the Pacific Ocean northeast of Fiji. The teenagers, who are also cousins, were dehydrated, exhausted, sunburned, and very thin, but otherwise they seemed okay. They related that soon after they began their adventure, their outboard motor died, and they began to drift. They had no fresh water with them, only a handful of coconuts. And they told the rescuers they survived by catching rainwater on a tarp, eating sushi, and catching a seabird that they also ate raw. A few days before their rescue, they had started drinking seawater because there had been no rain. This would have ultimately have killed them. The boys were brought to a hospital in Fiji, and they're expected to fully recover. Can you imagine the rejoicing of their families when they discovered their lost sons were found alive? The Bible said this is how God feels about one sinner who repents. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, listening friends. Welcome once again to Bible Answers Live, and we'd like to encourage you, if you have a Bible question, lines are open. Got several lines free right now. Pick up your phone and call. It's a free phone call. 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. And if you'd like to add a Bible question to tonight's program, this program is especially focused and dedicated to understanding the Word of God. That phone number one more time is 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, friends. Pastor Doug, let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father, we thank you that we do have this opportunity to study your word. We ask your special blessing upon this program. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be, and lead us into further truth. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, that was a fascinating fact that opened the program. These three young men who survived about 50 days at sea.
Incredible.
And yet, you know, they seem to have fully recover. They will have a full recovery. So that's really a miracle.
Yeah, and then, of course, you just think about the families and how they grieved, and they were probably already adjusting to the idea that their sons and brothers and cousins were gone. And then to really hear this news 50 days later was like a resurrection for them. And it makes me think of the story in, it's a parable that Jesus gave of the prodigal son, Luke 15, verse 32. And the father, when his son came back, they hadn't heard any word from him in years. They had no internet or phones back then. For all they knew that this wayward prodigal boy was gone. And when he returned home, the father said, "For this your brother was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and he is found." And if a person is living without God, they really are lost in more ways than one. And they're spiritually dead. And the only way to have that new life and that rescue is by surrendering our lives to the Lord. And it begins really with a gift of eternal life. And we're trusting that there are some who are wandering out there right now that would like to know how to find forgiveness for their sins, how to have peace and joy, and to live forever. We have a free offer tonight that we'll send you just for asking, that will get you on the road to eternal life, peace, and happiness.
It's a book entitled Three Steps to Heaven. Three Steps to Heaven. It's free if you call our resource line. That's 800-835-6747. What do you have to do to come into that saving relationship with Jesus? 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the book Three Steps to Heaven, and we'll be happy to send that out to you. Pastor Doug, we got an email question that came in from Maxine in the UK, and I thought we could start the program with a question.
Sure.
The question is, why were the people of Israel punished after King David numbered them? The story is in 1 Chronicles 21.
Yes, I think you'll also see this story in 2 Samuel 24. But someone might wonder, all right, so David numbered the people, and there's nothing wrong with taking a census. There were several times when Moses took a census and others in the Bible, basically just to understand how the movement of the people and how to accommodate their needs. But David, it was very different. David had gone into battle all through his life, totally outnumbered, and he trusted in the Lord. From the time he went against Goliath and the Philistines and many other subsequent times, David went into battle just saying, you know, I'll trust the Lord. It doesn't matter what the numbers are. And now all of a sudden, David had become successful. The nation had grown greatly during his, he reigned 40 years. This was towards the end of his reign. And now he was trusting in his size. And he began to say, oh, look how big our army is. Look how big our kingdom is. And there was a pride. And when that census was taken, the people also joined into this pride instead of just praising the Lord that he had blessed them. They're starting to trust in their might and their power. And so it was a national judgment, really, that came on the people, and David was the instigator.
You know, it's interesting. The Bible also told, or God spoke to Israel and said, don't put your trust in horses and in chariots, in your might, in the numbers, in your army. Put your trust in God.
That's right. Absolutely.
All right. Well, thank you, Maxine, for that question. We're going to go to the phone line. Sandy is calling from Illinois. Sandy, welcome to the program. Sandy, you're on the
air. Thank you, pastors. Is there a biblically accurate way to discern between an Achan in the camp versus a Job or a Joseph or a Daniel time of testing?
So you mean if there's somebody that's going through a trial and they're wondering, am I being punished by God or am I being tested because the devil's just coming after
me? Yeah. How do you discern?
Well, that is a good question. First of all, Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. You can look for the fruits of the Spirit in a person's life. If a person's life is out of harmony with God's will and they're going through a trial, God might be disciplining them to save them. The book of Job begins by saying that this is a perfect and upright man that feared God and hated evil. So when he was going through his trial, we know that he was really just, you know, suffering for the glory of God. And that makes me think of the story, I believe it's in John chapter 9, where there's a man who is blind from his birth. And the disciples said, Lord, why is this man blind? Is it something he's done wrong? Of course, he was born blind. Maybe they thought it was something God knew he would do wrong, or was it the sin of his parents? And Jesus said, neither, but that the glory of God might be manifest. And so some people go through trials like Job, because in the end, they're able to witness through their trials, or God will be glorified somehow by it. And sometimes our trials also keep us humble, as when Paul said he had this thorn in his side, and he said, you know, God finds that to help me avoid being exalted because of all the revelations I've had, he's allowed Satan to test me like this or to humble me with this physical affliction. So, you know, applying the Bible principles of you'll know them by their fruits, and is a person's life in harmony? Achan, of course, was involved in a high-handed disobedience. God had told them not to touch any of the spoils of Jericho, and he just disobeyed.
You know, in Job chapter 23 and verse 10, Job says, but he, speaking of God, knoweth the way that I take, and when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. So trials have a way of purifying the heart. It strengthens our faith. It leads us to a deeper devotion. So there are benefits at times with trials.
And then I forget where it is in 2 Peter. It might be 1 Peter. Don't be amazed at the fiery trials that will try your faith as though some strange thing has happened to you. And so all believers go through variations of trials.
That's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12.
Thank you.
Sandy?
Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Sandy. Appreciate your question.
All right, next caller is Martin. And Martin is calling from Brooklyn, New York. Martin, welcome to the program.
Hello there.
Evening. And your
good
question?
Well, praise the Lord that I call. And the reason for the call is because, you know, I heard about this psalm, you know, even though I'm blind, but a friend of mine told me that the verse says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. What do they mean by that?
Yeah, that's Psalms 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord.
What do they mean?
That's telling us that when we receive the general counsel of the world, it's often against the counsel of God. I mean, even in our world today, you know, there's a lot of emphasis on things that are ungodly. People say, oh, marriage isn't really necessary. If it feels good, do it. And just a lot of principles that are taught through our culture that are ungodly. But the Lord says he'll bless the person that doesn't follow the ungodly or the worldly counsel that we have in this life, and we follow instead the word of God, that person will be blessed.
You know, it's also interesting in this verse that you got the three verbs. It begins by, blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, godly, stand in the path of sinners, and then sit in the seat of scornful. It's almost steps in progression towards the world, to the ways of the world. First walking and then standing to consider and then sitting down.
Becoming comfortable.
That's right.
Good point, yeah. I appreciate your question, Martin. And it looks like Martin may have dropped off.
Let's see. We have Dolly, who is calling from New York. Dolly, welcome to the program.
Yes, good evening, Pastor.
Evening. And your question?
Yeah, my question is that the Bible talks about that no one knows the hour that Jesus will return. However, you know, there is a particular pastor who's actually, been mentioning that Jesus is coming back a certain date and the rapture is going to take place sometime this next year.
Uh-huh.
So then, you know, how do you feel about that?
Well, you know, Jesus is pretty clear in Matthew 24 that no man knows the day or the hour. God is not giving us in his prophecies a specific date where we're supposed to set our watches according to the second coming. Jesus consistently says, in such an hour as you think not, and I'm trying to remember what that verse is, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man will appear. And he said that to the disciples. So he was basically saying, be awake, be ready, because it's going to take most of the world by surprise.
That's Matthew 24, verse 44.
Verse 44.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, the parable of the 10 virgins, which is Matthew 25, it's part of the same discourse. They were all sleeping when the announcement was made, behold, the bridegroom comes. So I think the whole world is going to be taken by surprise. God only told Noah 7 days before the flood to get on the ark. And with Lot, he only knew the night before the end of the world, that, or the end of Sodom and Gomorrah, I should say, that judgment was coming. So they were given just a little bit of advance notice, but it was just enough to really flee. As far as someone knowing the day and the hour.
You know, in Matthew 24, verse 42, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to us. He's speaking to his people, and he says, watch therefore, for you do not know the hour when your Lord is coming. So speaking to the church, speaking to his people, he says, you need to watch because you don't know the hour. So for somebody to say, well, I'm a Christian, I know the hour when Christ is coming, well, that disagrees with Jesus.
Why do you think someone would be actually making reference to specific dates? Why would that be? What do you think?
Well, I may be a little bit cynical on the subject. I think sometimes ministers do that just to be sensational, to attract attention to their ministry. It usually stirs people up a little bit. You're probably speaking of the minister that I'm thinking of, and this is not the first date that he set. Obviously, the Lord didn't come on the first date either. So it usually generates a little bit of buzz. It may increase offerings. This pastor is also telling people not to go to any organized church, but they can keep listening to his radio program. That's the only organized church that's really condoned, which means they must support it. So it's just a very self-centered interpretation and philosophy, and I think most people see through that, but I'm sure some are being deceived. I appreciate your question, Dolly, and by the way, we do have a lesson on the second coming, and it's called Anything But Secret. It talks about signs of the second coming. We can know when it's near, but no man knows the day or the hour. Anything But Secret, and we'll send it to you for free.
The number is 800-835-6747, and ask for the book Anything But Secret, and we'll be happy to send that out. Our next caller is Kathy, and she's calling from California, Reedley. Kathy, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hi.
I listened to a pastor today on television whom I really respect. He made a comment about what the lady was just talking about in the previous call. And he claims that if somebody predicts the day like this man has, that is considered a blasphemy. And I'll hang up and then I'll just listen to you on the phone.
All right.
On the radio.
That's okay. I thank you, Kathy. You know, blasphemy really is when a person puts themselves in the place of God by definition. Yeah, Jesus was accused of blasphemy at least two times I can think of. Once when he said, before Abraham was, I am. They took up stones to stone him for blasphemy because they said, you being a man, make yourself God. And another time he took the prerogatives of God when he said that he could forgive sin because God and God only can forgive sin. Well, of course, he was God the Son, he can forgive sin. So it would be heresy when a man, and he's going directly against a clear statement of Christ. I don't know if blasphemy would be the right definition for that.
You know, anytime somebody rejects the Holy Spirit, there comes a point in time where the Holy Spirit cannot get through.
Yeah, that would be blasphemy against the Holy Spirit.
That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit is speaking through his word and one is not listening to that or turning away from that, there could come a point where they're actually blaspheming the Holy Spirit or turning against the Holy Spirit.
That's true. And, of course, only God can really look in a heart
and
tell.
Right.
I mean, there are probably some people out there very sincere. They've maybe been given the wrong approach to the Bible that think we're supposed to set dates. But some people go against their conscience because they're just seeking popular, unique interpretations to get a crowd. I appreciate your question.
Let's see. Our next caller is Andrew, and Andrew is calling from Detroit, Michigan, listening on WMUZ. Andrew, welcome to the program.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing well.
I got a question. I think in the book of Jeremiah, it talks about some kind of like a tree or something, and then a decorated tree, and it's the way of the heathen. And I was wondering if my Christmas tree is a bad thing to have. I'm not sure if that's what it was talking about.
Well, I'm glad you called. Andrew, we usually get this question every December, and it's a good question. Let me read the verse to you. It's Hebrews chapter 10, and I'll start with verse 2. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For they, the customs of the people are vain. One cuts a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers, that it does not move about. They are upright as the palm tree, but they do not speak. They must needs be born because they cannot go. They're speaking really here about what the pagans do when they make idols. They used to make their idols out of wood, and then they would overlay them. Very few of them were pure gold. They would overlay them with gold or silver or bronze, but wood was at the core of them. And then they'd carry it around. It says they can't talk. It would be an idol that looked like a person, or it would look like some animal. So people have tried to make this into a command or a verse against Christmas trees because it talks about the idol begins by cutting a tree down. Well, it's just saying that, you know, they started using wood and then they'd overlay that with gold. They'd plate it with gold and it would be a statue of some pagan deity. It's not talking about the Christmas tree.
Okay.
And, you know, the bottom line is, of course, idolatry is forbidden.
Right.
I'm hoping there's no one out there that's praying to their Christmas tree. There's probably some 5- and 6-year-olds that are praying they'll find something under the Christmas tree. But I don't see too many people worshiping the tree. It's just a tradition that doesn't really violate any biblical principle. So anyway, you know what? But I would add, you know, if there's a family that has a conviction about this, Bible says if anything's not of faith, it's sin. Don't do it. There's certainly you don't have to do it. It's just a custom, a tradition, and go ahead.
Oh, go ahead. You know, I had another question, and I won't bug you again. But
you're not bugging me. That's why we're here.
Okay. The Qumran caves where they discovered like the Dead Sea Scrolls?
Yes, the caves of Qumran.
Qumran, and the question I have about that is, do they have now the Book of Enoch was in there, and I guess Jude quotes Enoch, so. And I read the Book of Enoch, and it actually points to Jesus in some of the chapters. And is that because the Jews didn't want to put into whatever that their Old Testament thing? Or I just don't understand all that.
Well, the Book of Enoch is considered something of an apocryphal book. It does not appear in older scripture. There's really not a lot of history of where it came from. It's believed it was maybe written, I think, during the Babylonian captivity to encourage the Jews about the coming of the Messiah, and they just kind of gave it the name, the Book of Enoch. I don't think too many people believe that Enoch wrote a book, and they put it on the ark, and Noah brought it, from one side of the flood to the other. Back in the days of Enoch, they didn't write. They had such powerful minds. All the Word of God was given orally. It wasn't until Moses that minds began to get where they couldn't remember everything, and they started to codify things. So it's doubtful it was written by Enoch. Most Bible scholars did not feel it was of an inspired nature, the whole book. There were statements in it that Jude felt were inspired, and he quoted from that. But even Paul quoted from a Greek poet. That doesn't mean all Greek poetry is inspired, but there was a verse that Paul quoted from. So, I don't believe that it was a mistake that the Book of Enoch is left out of the canon of Scripture. Is that your understanding, Pastor Ross?
You know, I'm just looking at the verse that you're referring to that Paul quotes, Acts chapter 17, verse 28. He says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said."
So, yeah, Paul was quoting from a statement of truth that, even God gives elements of truth to people all over the place. And so he drew that out to try and create a bridge. Appreciate your question. And who do we have next here?
All right, let's see. We have Rick, who is calling from Fresno, California. Rick, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hi, and your question?
Well, I've heard some Christians say that they don't believe that God punishes, and I was curious about that because I read that verse somewhere. I don't know exactly where it's at, where it says, him who he loves, he chastises, or something like that.
I believe that's in Hebrews. He whom the Lord loves, he chastens every son.
Yeah.
Yes.
What does that word chasten mean exactly?
Now, the word chasten really means he disciplines. Yeah. Chastening is different than, just a judgment. Chastening is really redemptive. It's like if you've got a child that's wandering out into the street and ignoring your command to stay out of the street, and they just, keep just strutting right off into the street, well, you can, paddle them or something to get their attention and say, "Look, I want to save you because I love you."
Yeah.
And if you disobey me, so that's the idea. I come from the generation where that wasn't considered child abuse if you were given an appropriate swat on the posterior. I'm still alive. It must have worked.
Yes.
By the way, the passage that you're referring to is Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 6 and 7 talks about the chastisement of the Lord for those who loves.
And of course, there's some Proverbs that also talk about that. Well, thanks for your call, Rick. And who do we have lined up next?
We've got John in Bronx, New York. John, welcome to the program.
Yeah, God bless you.
Take Evening, care. John.
Pastor, yeah.
And your question?
Oh, yeah, I present predestination. I understand that we were predestinated before the foundation of the world, right, to be saved. But we still have false prophets in radio teaching the Bible. He say that we not studying, we not learning the Bible that we're supposed to be. But you think these people, they don't repent? These false teachers, they don't repent? Are they predestinated to die like these other false prophets?
Well, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter, God is not willing that any should perish, and we know that the Lord is willing that all should be saved. So if we know, you know, of course, Jesus said, whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life. And in that great scripture, John 3:16, that whosoever believes in him, whoever chooses to believe, it's like Joshua said, choose you this day. So God has provided salvation where when by our seeking and by his grace, you know, we see what the principles of truth are and we choose to believe and accept and follow, we can be saved. God is not arbitrarily up there in the sky creating creatures that do not have the capacity to be saved, because then if he punishes the creatures that don't even have a choice, God really becomes an accomplice to their sin. So does that make sense, John?
Yes, of course, a lie. Just say he's twisting the scripture. Every time he teaches, he's twisting the scripture. You understand?
Yeah.
So, I think if he'll repent, he's going to help.
Yeah, it's of course, very dangerous to understand the truth and not respond to it. By the way, we have a booklet that talks about, can a saved man choose to be lost? You were going to say something.
Yeah, I was just going to add, the Bible does speak about the redeemed being predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus. So it's the Father's purpose that those who trust in Christ be transformed into the image of Christ to reflect his character. But the idea of one being predestined to be saved, another predestined to be lost, and they have no choice in that situation, you know, that raises a whole lot of questions about God's love.
Yeah, God's love, and do we have a choice? And I think a lot of people have been discouraged by this idea of predestination into thinking, well, if I'm supposed to be saved, I will be, and they don't participate in God's, cooperate with God's grace. And others who think, well, I am saved so I can keep on sinning because I was saved back when I was 12 years old, that's another danger. It presumes on God's grace. And the third thing, what it does is it gives us the idea that God is up there saying, I'm going to make these creatures that are sinful, and then I'm going to punish them. I'm not going to allow them to be saved. I'm going to punish them for being sinful, which you know, makes God out to be a little bit of a tyrant. So
we do have a book entitled "Can a Saved Man Choose to Be Can a Saved Man Choose to Be Lost?" I guess is what it is. And if you'd like to receive that, call our resource line. It's 800-835-6747, and ask for the book "Can a Saved Man Choose to Be Lost?" Our next call is Wilford, and he's also calling from Bronx, New York. Wilford, welcome to the program.
Yes, good evening.
Evening. We got about 2 minutes before our break. Wilford, how can we help you?
The word Advent refers to is in reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Why is Advent season at Christmas time?
Well, actually, the word Advent means the coming of. It's like you get the word adventure. It means the coming of a new venture. So it is appropriate during the Christmas season to speak about the Advent. They're talking about the first Advent or incarnation, when Jesus came the first time as a human. So Christians now that speak of the second coming, the second advent of the Lord, that's the future one. So there's really not a conflict. It's just which advent are you talking about? When he came the first time as a baby, when he came as a lamb, or when he comes the next time, he's coming as a lion, he's coming as the King of Kings. Listening friends, you can tell we're getting ready to take a brief break, but this is only giving you a break so you can pick up the phone and tell your friends to call and tune in to the second half of Bible Answers Live. Get a pencil ready, and you can also go to our website, amazingfacts.org. Lots more information there. We'll be right back.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Word Network, Discovery Channel, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We are back, and we trust that you're still with us, friends, and expect that some have tuned in along the way. If you have a Bible question, we do still have a couple of lines open. That toll-free number for your Bible questions is 800-GOD-SAYS. The numbers are 463-7297, 800-463-7297 for your Bible questions. And keep a pencil or pen handy because we also will be giving out a separate resource number. We often offer free books and studies for the various questions that come in to give you more information. We can only budget about 2 or 3 minutes per question and try and cover as many as we can while dealing with the subjects as well as we can in a short time. So we give these additional study materials to give you more depth. Pastor Ross.
Pastor Doug, it is that time of the year. You can't miss it. You walk in the store and all the Christmas decorations are up and people are talking about gifts and children are getting excited.
I noticed right after Halloween it started
coming in. That's right. But, you know, this is the time of the year where we're trying to get our budgets together for the end of the year for various ministries. And Amazing Facts really is operating based upon the generosity and the prayers of those who hear the programs and respond.
You know, we were talking before the broadcast. We've been on doing this program now for, 16 years now. Mm. And every day that goes by that Amazing Facts exists, it is only by the grace of God. We live from week to week based on donations that come in. We never know from year to year. The Lord has always managed to provide, but the last couple of years have been lean. In the past, we have had to cut some programs because the funds were just not there. If you have been blessed by this program, the reason you're hearing it is because there are people like you that say, hey, you know, I really appreciate this program. Unfortunately, most people listen and they never really think, well, maybe I could help keep them on the air. We would love for you to consider doing that with Amazing Facts. Would you please pray about it? Matter of fact, right now is a good time to act upon that impulse. You can simply go to our website where it says amazingfacts.org and you'll find the link. It says donate online. You can donate right there at our website or you can write us at Amazing Facts and the address is there online as well. We'll give it again during this broadcast. But we are behind for the year and it's going to take all of our friends working together to help us not only maintain all our programs, but to continue doing this gospel ministry and spreading the good news. So we'd love to hear from you. With that heartfelt appeal, I think we've got to go back to the questions
now. Our next call is Bob, and Bob is listening in Arizona. Bob, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much. And first of all, Pastor Doug, I'll just say that I really appreciate your teachings. I watch you on TV every week, and you've really opened my eyes to
many
biblical truths from rapture to tongues, sleeping till you're dead, etc. I do have a question regarding the Sabbath, though, that I can't wrap my head around.
Okay.
In Acts, when Paul was sent to teach to the apostles to the Gentiles, they go through virtually all of Acts 15, talking about not to put yokes that we couldn't bear ourselves onto our new disciples,
right,
but instead we should tell them about abstaining from idolatry, sexual immorality, and even says in 15:20 that for since ancient Moses even proclaimed this and read it aloud at the synagogues at every Sabbath, but they don't say to keep the Sabbath. So my understanding from that is that of course we're saved by grace and faith, but being Gentile, we're not under the law. Other than what, you know, the few things they throw out to the church there. Could you clarify that for me?
Yeah, I'll do my best. If you read in Acts 15:20, there were a few specific points of contention that the Gentile Christians were quabbling over with the Jewish believers in Jesus. And some of the Jewish believers were saying that they needed to keep the Passover and keep some of the ceremonial laws. And the apostles, it wasn't just Paul, the apostles all got together and they told Paul and Silas and Barnabas to go back and to tell the Gentiles that from the Levitical laws and the Mosaic laws, they needed to keep the health laws. That's why he said, avoiding things strangled and from blood. That's very clear. Of course, I almost never hear any New Testament pastor preach on that verse. It doesn't go through all the Ten Commandments because it was understood they were keeping all the Ten Commandments. In other words, it doesn't include in this verse, tell them not to use God's name in vain. Well, that was understood. Matter of fact, in the next verse, when it talks about Moses commanded that these truths be read in the synagogue every Sabbath, that would have been a good place for the apostles to say they don't need to keep one of these commandments, but they didn't say that. So I think their silence is really evidence that the Ten Commandments are still intact. I agree with you entirely, Bob. We are all saved by grace. And Pastor Ross and I don't believe that we're saved by keeping any one of the Ten Commandments. We believe that we are saved by grace, but when we are saved, we will want to keep God's law. So, you know, in most Protestant churches, when they stand up and say, you know, we should honor our father and mother and don't steal or kill or go through the other commandments, they all say amen to those sermons. We just think that to be a consistent Bible Christian, we should also say amen to remembering the Sabbath, keeping God's day holy, resting that day, that it's just part of the moral law.
Right.
So the Ten Commandments is in a different category than the Mosaic law. Acts chapter 15, verse 20 is really dealing with the components of the Mosaic law. Moses wrote a number of laws on paper. Ten Commandments were written on stone. And there's a distinction. As a matter of fact, I think it's in Deuteronomy, Pastor Ross, chapter 4, verse 9 to 13, where he said, God gave you the Ten Commandments on two tables of stone, and he commanded me at this time to give you statutes and judgments. So the point of contention wasn't the Sabbath. The point of contention was the other Levitical and Mosaic laws.
You know, there's an interesting story also, if you follow along with that in Acts 13, it talks about Paul traveling on his various journeys, and he goes to the synagogue and he preaches. And on one occasion, it says, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, this obviously was a Sabbath, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So here you have Gentiles interested in Christianity, and one of the things that they are doing is they observing the Sabbath. They're gathering together to learn on the Sabbath.
So, and that verse?
That one was Acts 13:42.
13:42, very good. Well, thank you. That's been a big help, Pastor Doug. And once again, I really appreciate your teachings. I'm driving the pastors at my church crazy. And actually, one of them.
Well, I bet they're going to love us.
Well, actually, one of them said to me, and it's funny because I teach a Christianity 101 class there, mm-hmm. and the one pastor said, why don't you just go be a Seventh-day Adventist? I just want the truth. That's all I want.
That's the thing. In the last days, God's calling all his people just back to the Word. And, by the way, we do have a study guide on, there's a website that you can go to. It's called Sabbath Truth. It's probably one of the most popular websites dealing with issues about the Sabbath and what the Bible says, sabbathtruth.com. I think it even is covered under sabbathtruth.org, O-R-G. But type that in, Bob. I think you'll find a lot of information there on that. Anybody who's listening, you want to find out what the Bible really says on the subject of the fourth commandment. God hasn't done away with the Ten Commandments. That's really kind of strange when you'd think, can a Christian now lie or kill or commit adultery or use God's name in vain? Nobody believes that. But when they get to the fourth commandment, which happens to be the one commandment that begins with the word remember, there seems to be a lot of inconsistencies in people's response. Hey, appreciate the question and the call, Bob. Who do we have lined up?
Next caller is Danilo from Florida, listening on the internet. Danilo, welcome to the program.
Hello, good evening, pastors.
Evening. And your question?
My question is in regards to Romans 9. And before, I just like to say that I don't actually believe on the doctrines of the predestination. Uh-huh. I strongly believe that we have our free will. And I watched your sermon, Pastor Doug Batchelor, about predestination. And also I read the book, Can a Saved Man Choose to Be Lost? And those were very good for me to understand
well,
this.
Praise the Lord.
Actually, so Romans 9, this is still a difficult passage for me, and I need some clarification on about it. It's Romans 9, verse 9, kind of start on verse 18 through verse 23, where Paul speaks about God creating vessels for good and for destruction.
Well, let me read it real quick so we can try and give you a concise answer. In Romans 9:18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Will thou say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and one to dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he has aforetime prepared unto glory? You know, let me give you an example of where I think Paul would be applying this kind of verse. The Amalekites had attacked the children of Israel from behind when they came out of Egypt. And God told Moses, he said, look, I am going to show mercy to them for a period of time, but eventually their judgment will come. Well, the judgment that was coming on the Amalekites was based on their behavior. God chose to extend mercy to them longer than to some others. Now, according to the Bible, the penalty for sin is death. Are you with me?
Yes.
So if the Lord wants to, we could justly all be executed for our sins at any time. But the Lord in his mercy extends grace to people. He extends varying degrees of grace. Sometimes God, he goes to greater efforts with some than others in saving them. Sometimes it seems he's more patient. But he is saving everybody by grace. None of us deserve salvation. And so, yes, God does have his choice about what he wants to do with the clay, how much grace to show, or how to intervene. I don't know if that, am I saying that right, Pastor?
Well, you know, Pastor Doug, it's also, if you look in the Old Testament, we have the example of Pharaoh. The Bible says that God hardened his heart. But the Bible also tells us that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So the way God dealt with Pharaoh is a microcosm, perhaps, of the way God deals with the lost, with the wicked. He gives them opportunities, time after time, for them to come to a realization of the truth. And it's God's desire that all men be saved. But yet he's the one who chooses how much grace, how many opportunities to give. He's really the one that's doing everything he can to save men. But ultimately, our destiny is in our own hands. What we do, what we decide
how
to,
we respond.
How we respond to
yeah.
that.
See, God sends different circumstances, and we all can respond differently. I hope that helps a little bit, Danilo. And
again, the book that we had mentioned earlier, dealing with the subject, Can a Saved Man Choose to Be Lost, deals with this passage along with many others that people have with reference to where does free will come in when it comes to man's salvation. Our next caller is Jaden, and Jaden is calling from West Palm Beach, Florida. Jaden, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi, how are you?
I'm well. Pastor Doug.
And your question?
My question is there any hope for someone who has committed the unpardonable sin?
Well, can I, before I answer that question, can I ask you, are you thinking of yourself right now?
Yes, sir.
I don't mean to put you on the spot, but I always want to just clarify. Typically, people who call in with a Bible question, I don't believe they've committed the unpardonable sin. They may, well, we've all sinned, and they may have felt like they've worn out God's mercy. Usually, God is more forgiving and he's a better Savior than we are sinners. But if a person has indeed committed the unpardonable sin, then the very nature of it being unpardonable means that there is no forgiveness for that. But what would make you wonder if you've committed that, if you don't mind? I'm not asking for specifics on your sin. I'm just saying, does it you feel like God is not speaking to your heart anymore, that you've lost your conscience and
No, sir. Well, for one, maybe at the moment I wasn't thinking of myself, but...
Well, let me give you just one verse on that as you think, just to kind of give us a little bit of bearing here. Let me share verse Matthew 12, verse 31. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "Therefore I say unto you, every sin, and blasphemy will be forgiven man, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." So there is nothing that we can do that God cannot forgive. Even blasphemy God can forgive. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is where we reject the Holy Spirit to the point where we have no desire to turn to God, no desire for repentance, no desire for eternal life. There's nothing more God can do.
But there's also the one about saying anything against the Holy Spirit.
Well, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit isn't breaking out into a fit of rage, shaking your fist at God and cursing the Holy Spirit specifically. Typically, the Bible is teaching that in the Godhead, God the Father and God the Son, God the Spirit is usually mentioned last. And so you would think that the unpardonable sin would be to blaspheme God the Father as the supreme authority. So it's not, the reason it's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is called unpardonable is because it's grieving away the Spirit by refusing to listen to the drawing of the Spirit. And if we don't respond to the drawing of the Spirit, then what more can God do? The reason it's a sin he can't forgive, it's one we won't repent of.
That would be something that I would want to repent of. I was actually this night listening to something about the unpardonable sin. It was a video on the Amazing Facts website. It said it was a heavy subject. So are you saying that if you say an exact word, something against it, not it, him, would that be able to be forgiven? Because if you know that it's unforgivable, it kind of makes it hard for you to serve God, even though we're supposed to serve him.
Well, there's some examples in the Bible. I'm sorry, Jaden. In the Bible, you got Peter. He denied he knew Jesus three times, and the third time he did it with swearing and cursing. And the first thing Jesus said when he rises from the dead is he tells Mary Magdalene to tell the apostles and Peter. He forgave Peter. Peter went out and wept bitterly. He was sorry about what he had done. Now, I know you mentioned that you had watched an Amazing Facts presentation on this. There's also a good book. It's not a long book that we can send you. Matter of fact, anyone listening, you can read this online, or we'll send it to you, Jaden. It's called Point of No Return. And, you know, I really hope you will ask for the book because we want people to have encouragement. What does it mean to grieve away the Holy Spirit? And this book actually explains it. Point of No Return, it tells what the danger is and it tells what the hope and the comfort is as well.
The number is 800-835-6747. Ask for the book Point of No Return. Well, our next call is Tony. Tony's listening in Florida. Tony, welcome to the program.
Yes, am I on?
You're on.
You're on.
Yes, I'm calling because I was wondering if there's a Bible answer to if it's okay to at any time to work on the Sabbath, because I work in a hospital and I work at the front desk. I'm not a nurse or a doctor. I have to work every other weekend, so I was just wondering if I just don't feel right doing that, but is it okay since I'm in a hospital to work on the Sabbath?
Well, there are certain necessary functions. Usually they're emergency things. Now, I don't know, are you working in a Christian hospital or is it just a general?
Yeah, it's a Christian hospital in the emergency room at night.
Well, you know, that sounds like a crucial position. But the danger is if every week you're there, or you said it's every other week, you don't want to get where you are, you know, missing out your time, your quality time with God. And so it's great to rotate your schedule. But let's just suppose that every believer said, we're not going to assist the sick, or, you know, emergency rooms will not be staffed. That becomes a great opportunity for ministry when people in crisis come in like that. And you've always got the choice to take your income from those sacred hours and say, I'd like to dedicate that to God's work somehow, and just really make this an offering, make my service here an offering. You know, Jesus, did Jesus heal on the Sabbath?
Yes.
And I'm sure the disciples assisted him in doing that because he sent them out preaching. Mm-hmm. So, you know, that would fall in the category of the kind of emergency work. Certainly working in a hospital emergency room is an emergency. But if you can, you know, if there's others who can do it for you and you could schedule out of it, then it's great for you to be with your family and worship God.
Yeah, because I'd like to be in church every week, but of course when I work at night, you know, 7 p.m. to 7 a.m., and
you don't feel much like going to church then. I worked as a security guard. I know how it feels when the whole world is waking up and you've been up all night.
Yes.
Well, I hope that helps a little bit, Tony, and we do have our study guide that talks about the subject of the Sabbath. It sounds like you might be acquainted with that, but we'll be happy to send that to you. Is that the forgotten day in history?
That's right. It's the last day of history, and anyone wanting to know more about that, give us a call at 800-835-6747 and ask for the lost day in history. It deals with the Sabbath. We'll be happy to send that to you. Or take a look at the sabbathtruth.com website, sabbathtruth.com. Our next caller is Dino, and he is calling from Carmel, California. Dino, welcome to the program.
Good evening, gentlemen.
Evening.
Pastor Doug, Pastor Ross, I wanted to say also how much I appreciate your website, amazingfacts.org and amazingfacts.tv.
Well, praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Thank you for giving us the on-air endorsement.
Yeah, I'll listen to them both and watch them both. But my question is in Proverbs, in chapter 8, and there's a number of verses. You don't have to read them all, but it's referring to verse 22 through 31.
Okay.
And I wanted to know if that was a true representation of the relationship between Jehovah God and Jesus himself.
No. That was a short answer. this verse has often been used. People, they'll point to this. In Proverbs, Solomon begins with this beautiful poetic soliloquy of wisdom. And he uses all kinds of language about wisdom. He refers at one point to wisdom as rubies and gold. He refers to wisdom as a woman. He refers to wisdom as parent. And here it refers to wisdom as a son. It's not talking about Jesus. It's just saying that wisdom has always been with me. And by wisdom, everything has been done. Some have tried to make an attachment between this poetic language here, saying, this must be when Jesus was created. And so instead of believing that Christ is everlasting to everlasting, they use this verse and say, this is really talking about Jesus, and he had a beginning. And you know, you can read in Proverbs 8:23, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. And so they use it in a loose sense to say this must mean that Jesus had a beginning. Is that how you're understanding it?
Yeah, because I was also comparing it with John 17:5, where it speaks about where he's glorifying the Father before the world began.
There's no question that, Jesus, when he came to earth as a man, well, he had a new beginning as a human at that point. But, you know, in Revelation, it identifies him as the first and the last, from everlasting to everlasting. And you know what really kind of nails it down for me? And I've studied this with an open mind, the subject of the Trinity. If the Bible tells us that all things that were made by him, Christ. If Christ was made by the Father, that verse isn't true. It would have to say all things except himself. But if he's not been made, if he's everlasting, and then the other thing is, God is love. He's always been love. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Can you be love and not have anybody to love? You see
no,
what I'm saying? And
no.
So God has always had these three persons because they are love, and they demonstrate that love perfectly in their midst between the Father, Son, and Spirit, always endorsing, glorifying one another. There's a love there, love of the Father for the Son, and love for the Son of the Son for the Father. And so just the very nature of God always being love, to me, is, I think, a great support for his eternal nature. But, hey, we do have a book that covers that. I did a study on the Trinity. I'll be happy to send it to you. It's contained in a small book, but I think it covers the basics, and it's called The Trinity. Is it Biblical?
The number is 800-835-6747. And again, the book is entitled The Trinity, Is It Biblical? It deals with this very important subject. Well, Pastor Doug, I'm looking to see if we have time for one more question. We got the two-minute mark.
I'm seeing doubt on our engineer's face. We don't want
to
cut anyone off.
We hate to cut somebody off. That's
yeah,
right.
You know, if folks don't mind, don't all hang up and change the channel yet. Just let me make one more appeal. If you've been blessed by the program, we'd love to hear from you. If you can help us stay on these stations, and especially if you've never done it before, just go to the Amazing Facts website, and you can make a donation on the line, online there, and it helps us as we plan out the New Year's budget. We want to not only stay on this station and continue with Bible Answers Live, we'd like to add stations.
You know, you mentioned the website, Pastor Doug. Not only do we have our books and various study guides online, but there's also an online store, and Amazing Facts carries a host of great Christian material that would be an ideal gift for someone at this time of the
year.
That's
right. We've got Bible series, video series, audio series, wonderful study books, children's programs, teenage programs, and I don't have time to tell you everything that's there. So follow Pastor Ross's advice and go to amazingfacts.org. It's that so easy to remember, amazingfacts.org. Programs to watch, programs you can listen to, and great products. Anything you get there, not only make a great spiritual gift to help someone else find eternal life, but it also helps our ministry continue to produce good Christian material and share the gospel around the world. Thank you so much, friends, for tuning in. And don't forget the family of websites. You've got amazingfacts.org, amazingfacts.tv. You can watch the new AFTV program that's on 24 hours a day. And pass these things on to your friends. God bless you. We'll be together again next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Does everyone go straight to heaven when they die, and hell, does anybody really go there? Is there a world between where spirits of the dead hover just out of sight? Learn the hidden truth about death and beyond. Will we see a nuclear Armageddon? Will millions disappear off the scene? Find out the hidden truth about the final days on planet Earth. The Amazing Facts Hidden Truth magazine reveals Bible secrets and separates scriptural fact from religious fiction. Easy to read and full of truly amazing facts, this eye-catching magazine is fascinating reading for all ages. Available for just $2, the Hidden Truth magazine can be yours today. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 262. Did a loving God make a devil? Is there any actual evidence that the Bible is inspired? Get your copy of the Hidden Truth magazine today. That number again is 1-800-835-6747. If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.bibleuniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.